Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just praise you that your word refreshes, that it renews, that it speaks to us, that it tells us the intents of our heart. I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would speak to us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to mold and shape us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of Romans this morning, I want to spend our time together on something that I've already alluded to, and it's because Romans chapter 2 deals with the judgment of both the pagan and the moralist. And I alluded earlier to this question that people ask, well, if God is going to judge all mankind, how does he judge those people who have not heard the gospel or don't know about him? And Romans 2 answers that question. So as you turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of Romans, we're going to read verses 12 through 16, but our focal passage this morning is going to be the 14th through the 16th verse. Starting in verse 12, Paul wrote, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." As we answer this question, how can God judge mankind? How can he judge those people who have never heard the gospel? These particular verses tell us, and my first point can be found in verse 15. It says that mankind shows the work of the law written in their hearts. The law has been written in their hearts. In fact, earlier in verse 14, it says, though they don't have the law as you and I have it, the law's been written in their hearts, and they do that law that is written in their hearts. Now, let me make an important point and distinction before we go any further. I am not talking about a familiar verse that we use regarding salvation in Jeremiah that says that the law has been written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's what we have with salvation when God gives us the Holy Spirit and we have revelation and we're able to understand the things of God and we desire to do the things of God. That's not what we're talking about here. What we are talking about is an awareness of right and wrong. So, as Paul writes Romans 2, he's talking about people having a basic sense of morality. A basic sense. You and I can get on an airplane this morning and we can travel all over the world and you will see some recurring themes in the criminal codes of all civilizations. Murder's a crime everywhere, right? Theft is a crime. If we would go and travel the world, and as we go into each particular nation, there is typically some type of code regarding the functioning of the family, a family code. There's criminal codes, there's civil codes. This just isn't a modern invention. This isn't something that man's just dreamed up. In fact, if you study ancient Rome first had a code called the 12 Tables. And it was their legal code of right and wrong. We could study the ancient Chinese, and they had a code called Tang. The Babylonians had an ancient code, and in fact, you and I could go over to Paris and go to the museum in Paris, and we could see the Babylonian code. It's right there, written in stone. They had a code. The Mayans had a criminal code. They had a code of right and wrong. This isn't a human invention. This points out that there is a creator. And in fact, that creator in Genesis says, "Let us make man in our image." Mankind is made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, mankind reflects as part of that creation a sense of right and wrong. This commonality of code, as we think that it is universal, this commonality of code speaks to us when we look at Romans 2:14, and it says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," referring to the law, the Mosaic law, "when they do not have the law, by nature do those things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." How does God judge mankind? Mankind adopts a law, and they become a law to themselves. And the second part of it is that not only do they have that law, but their conscience proves that the law convicts them. In other words, regarding sin, think about this, regarding sin, as all of mankind stands before the judgment seat, there will be no surprises before a holy and righteous God that mankind has sinned. There will be no surprises. Why is that? Because man in his consciousness is convicted of his sin when he commits them. You and I could go to a nearby penitentiary and we can see men who have been convicted, not only in a court of law, but in their mind, in their sin, and say that they recognize that they committed a sin. They are a law to themselves. Their conscience bears witness of their sin. I love this C.S. Lewis quote regarding the universe and the injustice of the universe, as lost people like to say that the universe is unjust. Lewis said this, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust, but how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" Our very awareness that something is wrong proves that there is an external truth and there is an external God and there is an external law, and our consciousness convicts us of our lack of adherence. And in fact, that's what verse 15 says. It says, "The Gentiles show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness." Their conscience bearing witness. and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul said this in Romans 7:7. He said, I would not have known sin except for the law. I would not have known sin except for the law. That also applies with that basic sense of right and wrong that we have written in our hearts by being a creation of God in His image. I love what John Stott said in his commentary regarding this verse. He said that Paul is basically laying out a courtroom image, if you will, for those people that do not know God and will stand before Him in judgment. He said, and in the court, there is the heart of a man, there is the conscience of a man, and there are the thoughts of a man. And all three of those things convict the man that they are not living according to a truth. And in that final day, as the lost appear before a holy and righteous judge, God will judge mankind. And what will convict mankind is his thoughts, his heart, and his conscience. Because mankind, deep within their soul, knows that they are violating a truth. If you've ever witnessed, if you've ever gone and done door-to-door witnessing, or witnessing with your neighbors or a family member, everyone will tend to acknowledge that they have done wrong. That they have broken some code. Now, they may not agree or accept the prescription, which is giving their life to Jesus Christ. But when you ask them, have you ever lied? Basic truth, right? Lying, truth. They may not be a believer, but there's a sense of truth and falsehood within a man. And if you say, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever coveted something that your neighbors had? That's a pretty simple conversation to get people to say, yes, I have done those things. So there's not going to be any argument. There's not going to be any argument from mankind that they have sinned against a holy and righteous God. So when people try to put blame and say, well, how in the world could God judge mankind if they don't know about Him? Mankind knows that they are violating an external truth. They know that they're doing that. And it says that He will judge even the secrets of mankind, our secret thoughts. When you think about God being able to judge our secret thoughts, He shows His omnipotence and power, right? Now, you may catch me somewhere in town throwing a temper tantrum and saying, well, you know, the preacher wasn't acting very godly at that particular moment. You could do that. We could all do that with one another. I always said one of the benefits of living in a small town is that there is no anonymity. It makes you a better person, in my thoughts. But we could observe, well, the preacher's not acting very pastoral. Okay, well, you caught me doing that. You don't know my thoughts. I don't know your thoughts. God knows our thoughts. And in the last days, those people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be standing before the throne, and they will be judged even according to their secret thoughts, the secrets of mankind. Now, since the beginning of creation, mankind has been trying to hide from God. And in fact, in Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard," referring to Adam and Eve, "and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord," from His presence. And ever since that day, man has been trying to hide because they know that they are violating an external truth. And they want to avoid a holy and a righteous God. Earlier in Romans, it says that men are self-seeking. Adam and Eve were self-seeking. They committed a sin, and at that very moment, they tried to hide from His presence. And it's been going on ever since then. It happens in the church. It happens in the church. After 22 years of preaching, I'll tell you one thing. I know that there's trouble going on within my congregation when I have someone whose attendance starts to fall off. Because something is going on inside of them, because it is the human tendency to not want to be around God when we are doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. I've been there. And we stop coming. It starts off a little bit, and then it grows more, and finally people just fade away. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, that may not be fair. They just may have been tired of listening to you and they decided that they were going to go somewhere else." But what I've observed is when that happens to people, they don't go somewhere else. They're just at home. They're at home. It truly does say something when someone says church attendance is the barometer to the soul. And it's not because the pastor and it's not because the congregation. There's something that's going on inside of man, and he wants to hide himself from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want to be reminded. And so what happens? People stop coming to church, they stop reading their Bible, and they stop praying because they're trying to hide. For the natural man that doesn't know Jesus Christ, they've been hiding their whole life. They're hiding. They don't want anything to do with God. In fact, the Bible says they're at enmity with God. And at the end of time, the books are going to be opened. The books are going to be opened. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." You could call this the great audit. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Books are open. It is a public judgment. What do I mean by that? God's not going to look at someone and say, "Well, your number's here. It's time for you to be judged. Why don't you come in this little room over here and I will tell you your judgment." That's a nice way of describing a secret court. We have public courts in this country for the most part. And the reason why we have public courts is that we want everyone to see justice being done. Justice on display. There's been some times here, as I've lived here now for 25 years, where we'll have a particular trial come up and I'll go, "Gee, if I was retired, I'd like to go in and sit down and watch that trial. I'd be interested in that." And if I had the mind to do so, if I went down to the courthouse and I walked in, and say, well, I'm here to see the trial. Nobody writes my name down. No one says, no, you can't come in. They don't ask me if I was related to any of the parties. I'm able to go in and sit down and observe the trial and the proceedings and the dispensing of justice. And so I may not agree with that particular outcome of that trial, but I was able to observe it. I was able to see both parties present their case, and I can see the dispensing of justice. And at the end of time, that's what's going to happen. The books are going to be opened, and God will judge mankind individually based upon their works. And there's not going to be any argument whatsoever. And in fact, and later on in Romans, it says that all mouths will be stopped. All mouths will be stopped. In other words, the evidence is so convincing that as God lays out His case for the guiltiness of mankind, there's not going to be a word said. Not a word. It's going to stop. Because not only does He see mankind's actions, He sees their secret sins. And it convicts. Some people may say, well, is it really fair that God judges mankind that doesn't know the gospel? First of all, He's God. Second of all, He lays out a case that cannot be argued. And in fact, that verse that I referred to is Romans 3:19. It says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's going to be a quiet day. Because all mankind will realize that they stand before a holy and righteous God and they find themselves guilty. I also like what Stott said in regards to this in his commentary. He said, the church does too much preaching about how salvation can give you happiness and contentment. The church needs to preach that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that mankind can escape the wrath of God. His wrath. And I can't, and you can't escape the wrath of God because God acquiesces or winks at our sin. The only way that we escape the wrath is that wrath that was meant for you and me was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. The wrath didn't diminish. It didn't disappear. Jesus stood in our place and accepted that wrath. You and I all know people that are going to face this kind of judgment. They are going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and they will give an account of all of their acts. And then they'll be judged. They'll be convicted. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've accepted Jesus Christ and you walk in the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ because you and I know what you get by following Jesus, you and I should be motivated. We should be concerned. Now, some people say, well, I don't feel like I'm good at witnessing. As we think about what the church's purposes and commission is, we all have a place in fulfilling that. You may not be good in talking to someone, but you can show the love of Christ in other ways, or you can invite people to church, or you can say, hey, I'd like for you to talk to my preacher. You can do any of those things, but we need to be on mission and point because, my friends, the day is getting closer when all mankind will stand and they'll give an account. It's the mission of the church. And I'll make an argument right now that I think the church has gotten too involved in the politics of our day. The politics of the day aren't going to save anybody. It's not going to change anybody's heart. The only way to change a man's heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our tool. It's our tool. We can argue politics all day long. That's our opinion. But let me tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an external, eternal truth that does not vanish. That's what we have at our disposal. And as we recognize that all of mankind will stand and face judgment, we need to give them the gospel. Our church needs to be on point, recognizing that we've been given a commission to share the gospel. Because it is the only answer for humanity as they face the judgment of God. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, I just pray that we'd spend some time just thinking about who we know that doesn't know you. And that you would give us the desire and the boldness to share our faith in whatever way you've equipped us to do so. I pray, Lord, that we might have a passion and recognize that every single day is one less day that someone has to escape this judgment, that they can be found acceptable in the day of judgment through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can just share our faith and people can turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.